back on with the message this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please, please open our eyes to what you might be saying to us today. We really do want to walk in the ways of Jesus. We really do want to walk in tune with the Holy Spirit. Lord, you've called us to be holy as you are holy. And that is possible because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so thank you that he leads and guides us every step of the way, and that you work in us to will and to do. So please open our minds, our hearts, our ears to what you're saying today through your word. Amen. Okay. All right. The main point of this message this morning is get the mess out of the house. Okay, that sounded a bit like Arnold Schwarzenegger, didn't it? It was meant to sound African, so I'll try again. Are you ready? Get the mess out of the house. Let's do it. It's still sounding like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Anyone else want to have a go? Anyone else put strong African accents on? No? Okay, I haven't seen anyone waving their hands. I'm just checking everyone. All right, no.
Get the mess out of the house.
Oh, thank you, Johan. Yes. Get the mess out of the house. And what does that mean? Well, basically, get the mess out of the house. Why this message this morning? Well, we've been on Zoom for quite a while, haven't we? We've seen your houses, and some of you, frankly, need to tidy up. Oh, no, only joking. Not really. But we do need to get the mess out of the house. And I say it like this because years ago I heard a message by an African preacher. And he had a very strong African accent, and he kept on saying, get the mess out of the house. And I can't remember all the details of the message, but I do remember that point. I remember the gist of what it meant to get the mess out of the house. So that's what the message is about this morning. So you're in Deuteronomy chapter 7. So go to verse 26. Okay. Deuteronomy 7:26 says, do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you like it will be set apart for destruction. Regard it as vile and utterly detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. So do not bring a detestable thing into your house. Okay, so there you go. Get the mess out of the house. So what might be a mess? And we'll find out in a minute. But what does that mean for you and I? Do not bring a detestable thing into your house. Well, quite often when I teach, I'm sharing with you things that I've learned from experience and that have had quite a beautiful impact on my life. So practical things that can be found in God's word that can practically be implemented and have practical effects. And so this is just one of the things I've learned from experience from the word of God that can have a practical effect, a good effect on your life if you hear it and do it. And one of these practical things has been from get the mess out of your house. So first and foremost, okay, every foundation, everything we build on needs to be on the foundation of Jesus. As in Corinthians 3:1 or 3:11, it says, no one can lay another foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we need to build upon Jesus Christ and the foundation that he's laid in our lives. So, without further ado, go to Matthew chapter 7. Let's build upon this foundation. We want to work out why we need to get the mess out of the house. We need to work out why God would say, do not bring a detestable thing into the house. And so we're going to start building upon the foundation of what Jesus said. So Matthew 7, verse 24. This is coming to the end of Jesus' sermon on the Mount. Now, he said a lot of amazing things on the Sermon on the Mount, starting with the Beatitudes and then going on to all sorts of things, including do not judge. And here he says in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, just like Katie demonstrated with Lego last week. The rain came down. The streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus implies that there's only one thing that sets apart a wise builder from a foolish one. They both build. They both face rain coming down, streams rising up, and beating winds, and they both hear Jesus' words. But the one thing that causes failure and collapse is in the foolish builder's life is he heard, but he did not put Jesus' words into practice. That's the only difference. He did not put Jesus' words into practice. Failure to act on what God says brings failure. Failure to act on what God says brings failure. We all hear the same word and face the same elements, but some withstand and some don't. And the words that Jesus expects us to act upon and put into practice, they're not complicated. It's not rocket science. It's not that you can't understand what he's saying. It's just that often we don't want to do what he's saying. They are so simple, the things that Jesus is saying, that actually a child could grasp them. In fact, we're supposed to grasp them like children. They are simple and uncomplicated, and yet they are not easy to put into practice because they insult our egos and our selfishness. They come against our doubts, our world beliefs, the way we've been brought up, our culture. And so they're not difficult to understand, but they are perhaps hard sometimes to implement. They're simple, but it goes against what we know sometimes. But when we become convinced of the truth that Dave Howells was sharing last week, that our Father God loves us so much, that he is what's best, he knows what's best, and he wants what's best, we start the wonderful process of actually denying ourselves in order to not only hear Jesus' words, but put them into practice as well. When we realise and convince that Jesus is telling the truth and actually what he is saying is the best thing for us, whether we agree or not, whether we feel like it or not, when we get convinced that Jesus is right and he is best and we start to put his words into practice, it's a bit like the epiphany moment Peter had when he first met Jesus and Jesus told him to throw his net out one more time. And Peter said, but Jesus, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing. But then Peter said, but seeing as you say it, I shall do it. And we know what happened, don't we? When Peter obeyed Jesus that one time. And we begin to experience the same kind of God working in our lives when we say, look, I've done this, I don't agree with this, or I can't see this, or I don't feel like doing this, but because you say it, I'm going to do it. And that's when some amazing things start to happen in our lives, that God is working through us. And when we do begin to experience the reality that Jesus was telling the truth after all, that we really can be steady despite the rain, the rising waters and the beating wind, we start to realise how true he is. And it's been a slow and gradual process for me to put into practice the things that I've heard Jesus say, and I'm not there yet. But I do know what it's like to experience storms as a foolish builder, and I know what it's like to experience storms as a wise builder, and I know which one I'd rather be. And I know what it's like to not put into practice God's word. I know what it's like to jump over that fence and slap the ball repeatedly. If you don't know what slapping the ball means, then go to our website and listen to the message that talks about slapping the ball. But I also know what it's like to set my mind on the Spirit, which is life and peace, forgoing my selfish desires, my doubts, my cynicism, and choosing to put into practice the Word of God. The first, where I don't obey the Word of God, it might feel good for a brief time, but causes wind and rain corrosion later. But the second, when I do choose to implement God's word, it often feels a little or a lot painful to begin with, but soon reaps eternal enjoyment afterwards. So that's why we need to pay attention to what we hear when an African preacher starts preaching, get the mess out of the house. You need to be thinking to yourself, is this a word from God I need to put into practice? But before we get there, let's hear what Jesus' brother, James, wants to say on the subject of listening to God's words and putting them into practice. Okay? James chapter 1. Let's go to James chapter 1. This is just laying a foundation for why we should put into practice the words that we hear God say. James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. That'll preach right there for so many of us anyway, wouldn't it? Maybe that's why we've got two ears and only one mouth, for a reason. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You can hear James giving the same warning as Paul does in Ephesians 4:26. You don't have to turn there, but he says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. There's a reason why God is so anti-sin. And it's not just naughty. Actually, sin gives the devil access or a foothold. I'll keep beating the same drum as well, because it is so important for a believer to comprehend, because sin, the tiniest of sin, gives the enemy access. God said, be holy for I am holy, for good reason, because he loves you. He loves you. He wants you to be holy because he is holy, because he knows what holiness produces, and he also knows what sin produces. He wants the blessing and operation in our lives, but we open the gates to the curse when we sin. Okay, you've got your finger on James 1. Keep your position there in James 1, but flick over to James 4. God said, be holy because I am holy. He wants you holy. He wants you for himself. He wants to work through you. He doesn't want you to be contaminated by what's going on and what can be done. Okay, quick, James 4, verse 4. You adulterous people. Ouch. You don't know what friendship with, sorry, you don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he calls to be dwell in us envies intensely? The Holy Spirit dwells in you and he envies intensely for you. Your Heavenly Father is not jealous for you because he is selfish. He is jealous because he knows what harm it is when you side with the enemy, consciously or unconsciously. When you go against what his word says, you are being a friend of the world, or aka a friend of the enemy. And notice that there's no grey area either. There's no neutral ground. It's him or the world. And when we choose the world rather than his word, he likens it to adultery, being adulterous. Or another phrase he uses in the Bible is prostitution, which seems like quite a severe word, doesn't it? Whenever we sin, whenever we go against the word of God, whenever we choose to go with the world unconsciously or consciously, we're committing adultery, we're cheating on God, and the spirit inside us envies intensely. Whenever we sin, we don't just dip our toe in the water. It's not just mere flirting with the enemy. It's full on all the way, as it were. It's adultery. But thank God for the cleansing blood of Jesus, that whenever we do, he is willing to forgive us. He is passionate to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is looking for a relationship with people, not simply obedience, but friendship. But the friendship he desires with you can only flourish through obedience. He's not looking just for obedience. He's looking for friendship and relationship. But that relationship flourishes through obedience. As a good father and friend, he wants the blessing and operation in our lives. But we open the gates to the curse when we sin. Okay, go back to James chapter 1. We started at verse 19. We're now at verse 21. Therefore, get rid. Okay, here's a clue about the message to get the mess out of the house today. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Can you hear James quoting from his brother Jesus in Matthew 7? Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he is the wise builder. So, repeating verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and then after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it. Don't just look at God's word, continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. And they will be blessed in what they do. He wants you blessed. Jesus wants you blessed. Your Heavenly Father wants you blessed. The Holy Spirit, who envies intensely in you, for you, wants you blessed. And that comes from hearing and doing what he says. Not just hearing, but doing it as well. Not just looking at what he says, but putting it into practice and continuing in it. He wants you like a Texas greased pig. Now, you might have heard me on my videos talk about this, but apparently in Texas, when they have community fairs and village fairs and things like that, there's a competition sometimes to see who can catch a pig that's been smeared in grease. Now, it's hard enough to catch a pig as it is, but if one's been smeared with grease, it's even harder, because even if you do catch up with the pig and you grab its tail, its leg or its body, it slips from your grip because you can't grab hold of it because it's all greased up. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be like greased pigs, that when we're loving God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, that's all that we are, and loving our neighbour, which pretty much sums up all of God's word, then we're like a greased pig when it comes to the enemy. I mean, even if he does catch up with us, he can't grab hold of us, like it says in James. No, it's Ephesians, isn't it? Do not give the enemy a foothold. Okay? Do not sin. Do not give the enemy a foothold. We need to be like greased pigs, hearing what God says and putting it into practice. And then the enemy, even if he does catch up with us, can't actually grab on and stay hold on. Okay. Carrying on with James, verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Okay, we need to be greased pigs. And this requirement not to be polluted, or as James says in verse 21, getting rid of all moral filth and evil, that leads us back to the point of the message this morning, which is getting the mess out of the house. So, let's read what happened to a whole community when they turned to Jesus and realized they needed to get the mess out of the house. All right. Turn to Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 11 to 20. A lot of the church might think the devil and his demons are a bunch of mumbo jumbo, and that demons don't exist really. But when you encounter one, personally or third hand, it suddenly jolts you into a realization that there's a whole spiritual realm that's very powerful. And it makes you want to submit to God even more and get the mess out of the house too. So, Acts 19, verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house, naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honour. Many of those who believed now, hear that word, now, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. Why? Suddenly they'd seen the power of the enemy in someone else's life, and they also seen the glory and the power of Jesus Christ over the enemy. And now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. Then they calculated the value of the scrolls. The total came to 50,000 drachma. Now, apparently a drachma, a silver coin worth a day's wages. Now, if we equate that to today, that's potentially £6 million. Okay, but that's how much their scrolls were worth that they burned, all their witchcraft sorcery scrolls. Verse 20, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So what we are seeing here is Christians having a revived fear of the Lord and an acute awareness of the power of the demonic in people's lives too. And suddenly they were openly confessing what they'd done, and they were getting the mess out of the house as well. So let's go back to where we started, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 26, Deuteronomy 7, verse 26. Now, for some of you, this won't be a problem at all. This won't be a practical measure that you will need to implement because you might have already done it. But for some of us, this will be something that we'll need to implement. Well, it's your choice, isn't it? Okay, Deuteronomy 7, verse 26 says, do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Regard it as vile and utterly detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. So today's practical step of hearing and doing God's word, what sort of detestable things is God talking about? Well, the verse above this one mentions idols and images of other gods. And we need to get them out of our house. Now, you might be thinking, I haven't got any idols in my house. How many people these days think it's trendy to go to a garden centre and pick up a Buddha statue and bring it home and stick it in their garden? How many Christians come back from a holiday from Egypt and put a Sphinx or a model of Tutankhamun on display in their cabinet or on their mantelpiece, or have other people who have gone on holiday and bring along something for you? The enemy is quite cunning like that. If he can't get you to bring an idol into your house, he can often use someone else to give you a gift, and you feel obliged then to keep it and display it. You might be able to come up with some more things, examples of false gods or symbols relating to false gods or idols that people maybe unwittingly have accumulated in their homes. These types of things, as inert as they seem, are detestable to God, and they defile a person and a house. Okay, as well as being detestable to God, Paul warned in the Corinthian church that although the idol itself is inanimate, demons operate behind the idols. That's 1 Corinthians 10:20. So it's not just a piece of wood brought back from somewhere, or pottery, or whatever it is. It can have a demon behind it. Whilst many of us are having lockdown garage clear-outs, let's take stock of what might be lurking around that is detestable and polluting in our houses. We know from Acts 19 that the Christians in Ephesus started throwing out their sorcery scrolls. What else in our houses might God consider detestable and defiling? Okay, not long now. Deuteronomy 18. We get a list of some other things that God finds detestable. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. It says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let none of you be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, or who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices of the Lord, your God will drive them out of the nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Now, through the resurrection of Jesus, his crucifixion, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he has made you blameless before the Lord your God. Now, what he wants us to do is carrying on being blameless, walking in his ways according to his word. And if we do mess up, then he is quick to forgive us when we confess our sins. Okay, but if there are any things in our houses relating to these things, it's best that we get the mess out of the house. Okay, let's go back to, was it verse 10? Let's start with divination, also known as fortune telling, crystal balls, tarot cards, and other cards like that. Don't worry, your playing cards, your poker cards are all right. Reading palms, tea leaves, pendulums, astrology, horoscopes, Ouija board, all sorts of things related to divination. And there may be other things as well that I haven't written down that you might be aware of. Okay, next one is sorcery. Harnessing spiritual forces to affect people and nature. Faith healing, crystals. And other things, I guess, that you might know about. Just be aware of anything that might be in your house that's still in your house. Interprets omens is the next one on the list. And it says, looking for signs in nature to predict and affect future, including good luck and bad luck omens and superstitions like a horseshoe on your front door, pinching salt and throwing it behind you, fingers crossed, knock on wood, charm bracelets. You know, charm bracelets. In Ezekiel 13:20, it says, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against your magic charms with which you ensnare people like birds, and I will tear them from your arms. OK, charm bracelets. All right. Bracelets. Fine as well. You know, fine with pendulums on things. Fine. But if you wear them because they're lucky, because you think they're going to change your luck, wrong. They are detestable to God. Okay, what's next on the list? Witchcraft, poison, potions, spells, cursing, voodoo, hexing, Satan worship. And there's no such thing as good witchcraft either. What else? Okay, a medium or spiritist, someone who contacts the dead, someone who speaks to the dead or channel for the dead, seances. Leviticus 19:31 says, do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Defile means to be corrupted, damaged, destroyed, or polluted. Okay. So if you've been involved in any of these things and have not yet confessed it, or allow God to close the door, as it were, then make sure you do. And if any of these things have been, you've been affected by them, then please feel free to contact me or the ministry team, and we can pray more and talk more about that. If there are any remnants of this kind of detestable things in your house, get the mess out of the house. If you are unsure of a certain object, or it's in your house, but you don't have the say as to whether it stays or goes because it's your husband's, or it's so-and-so who lives in your house and you can't just chuck it out because they would get upset, then maybe I'd suggest you pray over it. Ask the Lord to nullify any links to evil that it may have. And maybe that will help. I want to add one more subject to the list. And that is cats. Only joking. Not really. No, there is one more subject though. And that is pornography. tapes, magazines, photos, and the internet, it is a detestable and defiling thing. It not only defiles you, but it defiles your house too. Science fiction films like to think that bifrosts or wormholes or jump holes, where one realm opens up to another, or Scotty beams up Captain Kirk. But the reality is, a person opens up pornography, potentially they also open up a doorway for demons to come into your life and your home as well. You might think that sounds silly, but you ask someone who's been there, and all sorts of unwanted grief accompanies pornography when you open it up. Again, thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he is faithful and just to cleanse our houses too. So let's get the mess out of the house. And for many of us who will be familiar with the ministry of Derek Prince, I wanted to close this message by reading to you an excerpt from one of his sermons, okay? Here's what Derek Prince experienced. Now, I have come into this personal truth by experience. I hardly ever preach on anything that is merely abstract theory. Nearly everything that I have ever taught has been related in some way to the things that have happened in my life. This is particularly true of this message. I want to give you three personal incidents that gradually alerted me. We'll only be hearing from one. I didn't come into this just in one moment. It was a gradual process of unfolding truth. And I think God supervised my education by permitting me to have certain experiences and deal with certain cases that opened my eyes to these things. Going back to the end of the 1960s, when I was living in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, with my first wife, Lydia, I had inherited from my maternal grandfather various Chinese pieces of art and culture. The way that came about, just as a matter of history, is that my grandfather, who was an officer in the British Army, was the officer commanding an expeditionary force that the British government sent to China in 1904 to suppress what was known as the Boxer Rising of the Boxer Rebellion. And he returned with various items that he'd acquired in China. In due course, through my mother, some of these passed by inheritance to me. Among them were four gorgeous embroidered dragons, each one on a separate piece of material. I mean, the colours were gorgeous. I learned from somebody who knew a little about Chinese culture that they were imperial dragons because they had five claws. Ordinarily, dragons just have four claws, but imperial dragons have five. And I really was very close to my grandfather, and so these meant a lot to me. When we set up the house in Fort Lauderdale, I had these four dragons framed in our living room wall. But after a while, the Holy Spirit began to trouble me. Have you ever been troubled by the Holy Spirit? Do you ever know what to do first? We shrug it off, and we say, that's nonsense. He wouldn't do that. Anyhow, the Holy Spirit would say to me, now in the Bible, what does the dragon represent? Well, I knew the Bible well enough to be able to know the answer to that. The dragon represents the devil very clearly in Revelation 12:9 and so on. Well, then he would say to me, is it appropriate for you to have, as a servant of Christ, to have on the wall of your living room something that advertises the devil? Well, you know, I struggled with this for a little while and I said, all right, God, you win. I'll get rid of the dragons. And I did. Now, I didn't do that with any motive except obedience to God. But the results were quite remarkable. Up to that time, I had been just getting by financially. I travelled and preached and received honorums, and they covered our needs, but we had no real surplus. Also, there was a certain strange things happening even in my family. I was finding it difficult to communicate with my wife. Then I was entitled to an inheritance from my parents, a very substantial sum of money, and because of various irresponsible acts by other people, the inheritance was interminably held up. Now, I just got rid of the dragons, but I began to realise that my whole level of prosperity had changed. I didn't do anything different, but my next year my income doubled without making any changes. Then I received the inheritance, which was released, and my first wife and I were able to purchase a house, which was a rather big step of faith for us, but we felt very clearly directed by God to purchase that house. I didn't have any conscious intention, but I realised that a dark, evil force had invaded my home through those dragons. And until that force was expelled and dealt with, I could not go on in the fullness of God's plans for my life and ministry. There we go, ending there. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, May we be discerning and wise in getting the mess out of the house. If you have any other concerns or questions or would like further prayer about the subject matter we've looked at this morning, then please do contact myself or a member of the ministry team. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you call us into an amazing relationship with you, and that this Holy Spirit that you have placed in us envies intensely. And Lord, we thank you that you lead and guide us every step of the way. And Jesus said that we can be those wise builders that hear his word and put it into practice. So Lord, if this is a word for us today, then please help us to put it into practice. Lord, if there is anything in our homes that is causing problems, that is an invitation for the enemy, then please highlight it to us and help us to deal with it practically and properly. Lord, help us not to be fearful. Help us not to be afraid or worried, but actually have confidence and rest in your goodness, in your love, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the amazing forgiveness and cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Help us, Father, to be wise and discerning. And we pray for our other people who live in our houses who might not understand your word as we do. We pray for the blessing upon them. We pray for favor upon them as well. And Lord, may you be able to work in our families, in our homes, bringing your holiness and your goodness and casting out anything that is not of you. Help us to be like those Christians who suddenly realized the power of the gospel in Ephesians, and they just suddenly confessed all that they had done, knowing that they wanted to be clean and get rid of things and start afresh with you. So we thank you that you are the God who sweeps clean and gives freedom, and we praise you. Amen.